just a roll of toilet paper in the offering basket. You know, since we don't have one, try to get it in the agape box there. And yeah. If you're one of the people that's been hoarding toilet paper, you know, don't forget to tithe off of that. Anyway. And Susan thought, you know, a whole roll, but I'm thinking it don't need a whole roll. We just, you know, some sheets of it and stuff. Maybe five of them, because we've already got a four square church denomination, so we could be a five square or something. But anyway, now we can continue, right? I didn't waste it. It's right here. It'll go back. Anyway, last time we saw the captain of the Syrian army, his name was Naaman, right? And he was healed of leprosy at the word of God through Elisha, and also because Naaman dipped in the Jordan River seven times. And see, we see that he thought that was just a crazy thing to do. Now, why would I do that, and especially in the Jordan River when we got better rivers back in Syria? And so he had an issue with that and a problem with it. But when we look at what the scripture says, we know that this is part of what the law was for the leprous person. The washing that they did, that was just part of it. It was also one of the things that they did in order to become ceremonially clean and to make yourself, to present yourself before God. And so what Naaman is doing is presenting himself before God as someone who has been washed by the word, if you will, in order to be presented to God. And so it wasn't as crazy as it seemed. Naaman just didn't understand who God was and that he needed to present himself to God. So he was there dipping in the Jordan River, not skinny dipping. He was just dipping. And so one of the things that we see with this is that so often God gives people a responsibility to do something in order to be partakers in the miraculous that God is doing. It's a point of faith that they have there, a trusting obedience, as is my definition of faith. And again, a way to participate with what God is doing with them. We're going to see that more today as well. Now, Naaman had to be obedient to something very simple. He was not just naming it and claiming it. Today we have some miracles that God is going to do, and they don't seem at first to have a good connection with one another and make a singular message, but that's all right because we're going to cut the message in half and do the next week anyway. And it demonstrates for us our position in Christ. So let's take a look at it. Chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Kings, I guess I didn't even say that for anyone that might be listening to the message. Anyway, now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "Behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam. And let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. He said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put out his hand and took it. Well, here we have a pretty good problem to have. Even though the king of Israel, who's Jehoram at this point, and he's a wicked and he's a pagan king, and he's leading Israel astray, we look and we see that the sons of the prophet are increasing in size. There's no more room for where we are. We need to build on here. We need to have some kind of an addition here. And no doubt the boldness and the miracles of Elisha have brought this about. They're looking at what Elisha is doing. They say, "I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be used by God in that." And so Elisha concurs and they start building. Well, Israel is in the Iron Age at this point and they have iron tools, but they're still rare and they're still very valuable. And besides that, it was a borrowed thing. It would be a real hardship for someone to lose an item like that. But again, especially if it was borrowed. I don't know if the owner would be really all that upset. I mean, he knows surely it was an accident, but it's a cool miracle that we have here. And did you notice that, again, Elisha made the guy go out and stretch out his hand to get it for himself, to participate in that, to recognize what God was doing with that. And I think that perhaps the most important part of this being recorded for us is just that there's no way to explain this away. There's no way to say this isn't a miracle, that this just happened naturally. And there's a lot of people who go and they try to take the power of God, the miracles of God, and just try to make some natural reason for why it happened. God splits the Red Sea. Well, you know, it was probably just reeds, and the wind was blowing just right. And they come to the Jordan River, and they cross it, and the water departs on both sides. And, well, you know, there could have been a big wind. It's just stupid that people would say stuff like that, but they try to say that there's something natural instead of supernatural with it, and that's because they neither know God nor the supernatural transformation that the Spirit of God makes in the individual person. So they have to come up with these different silly, stupid things with it. There's also the principle here of how important it is that we are concerned about what we borrow from other people. How we need to take care of those things, maybe better than we take care of our own tools. Certainly that's the case for me. I wish I was better at taking care of my own tools, but I try very hard to take care of other people's. But notice, he's chopping the wood, and the axe head falls into the river, and he says, "Alas, my Lord." Now, I wish that I would say something like that. I'm not sure I would, right? I'm not sure it would be printable in Scripture what I said if I lost my axe head in the river. But it's just so important for us to look and see. He went to the right place with it. He goes to Elisha and says, how are we going to do something with this? And so Elisha was able to take care of it. So then let's get back to the Syrians or the Arameans, same people. God has been gracious to them over and over again. He has protected them. He could have wiped them out. He could have killed the king a couple of times now and has not, has shown him grace and mercy. But he just keeps on warring against God's people, against Israel. So let's pick it up in verse 8. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel. And he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and he came by night and surrounded the city. Now, can you imagine the irritation and paranoia of every time you have this war plan, somehow the enemy knows what's going on with it? But, there must be a spy amongst us or something. There's got to be something going on here that every time we make plans, they know what's going on. But one of the servants recognizes that Jehovah God has a prophet in Israel, that God is speaking to this, at least this one man, but clearly speaking to Elisha and explaining to Elisha what the plans are. And so he makes other plans. I'm thinking, if God's telling him these other things, why wouldn't God tell him these things? And whatever. The hardness of the king's heart, and it's Ben-Hadad II, makes him forget about all the grace and the mercy that he's received. Again, he could have been put to death by the king of Israel twice at this point. God could kill him at any point. But anyway, in his arrogance, he thinks that he can either kill or maybe capture Elisha. Does he think that if I capture Elisha, then this guy will be a tool for me? He will be a weapon for me. I can use it and God will speak to me through Elisha. Don't know what his thinking is with this, but it's really kind of foolish in all the different things that he's doing with it. I personally wonder during stories like this whether Naaman, the captain of the army, was one of the guys that went in order to capture Elisha. I mean, he's already said that there's no God in all of the world except the God of Israel. For him to go and to try to capture Elisha and try to war against Israel, well, that'd be a conflict, wouldn't it? It'd be something where I don't know what side to be on, because I've got to be faithful to my nation. I've got to be faithful to my king, but I've got to be faithful to God also. But we'll find out later whether he was probably there or not. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open the eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is it the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. Now, presumably this assistant that he has, this attendant, is no longer Gehazi. Gehazi was a servant last chapter, but if you recall when he was trying to hoard those different things and get the stuff from Naaman, that he ended up with the leprosy of Naaman. And so that happening, you would think that he would be removed from being around people and around Elisha as well. So do you apply for this new assistant for Elisha? Is that something that one of the younger sons of the prophets would say, "Oh yeah, yeah, would this be highly competitive job market here?" Or would they be saying, "I don't know, man. The last dude that worked for him, he's got leprosy because just struck him with that, and you got to be careful around this guy." I'm not sure. With Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts, we see that the people were filled with fear because they saw what God's judgment did upon them with that. But we also know that it caused them to live lives of holiness and not pretense, not faking stuff with God. And so it was a good thing for the church at that point. So do you suppose whoever this new assistant is decided right away that he was going to live right before God? Because Elisha seems to know a lot of stuff that people are doing, even if he's not told by them. Anyway, I would think he would want to do things the way that God said. And so we have such a good story here, and it's one that we should take to heart. And I think it's very appropriate and timely for us today. The whole concept of being outnumbered, of being surrounded, about having fear of what's around us. Do you ever feel outnumbered? Do you ever feel surrounded? Do you ever feel like fear is supposed to be overtaking you or trying to overtake you? Well, a lot of it might be that way. You might be surrounded. You might be overwhelmed. But around you is a spiritual army. And Scripture is clear that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we need to recognize that. We need to rest in that. We need to know that God is on our side. The Holy Spirit of this Almighty God that we're looking at in Kings, I mean, this Holy Spirit resides in us. And we don't have need of the fear that a lot of people have. Not from man, not from Satan, not from Corona, not from Bud Light. So what do we do? This is what the servant says. He goes out there and he sees this. He says, "What do we do?" Elisha, we. Did Elisha need him for any help with what to do about this? See, I think what he's saying is, this isn't something that God can handle. What do we need to do? And when people are afraid of stuff in the world today, it's like, God can't handle this. What do we need to do? Elisha's like, oh, dude, man, if he could only see. If you only had spiritual eyes, if you only had the ability to see the spiritual things that are going on around you, you wouldn't ask that question. You wouldn't be afraid. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't have to think that you had to do something. But God has a hedge of protection around Elisha that enemies cannot penetrate. Just as we saw with Job, right? Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And oftentimes people complain and ask God why he ever gives consent to allow bad things to happen. And if you've been on that side of a tragedy or a problem or an issue or whatever, you might have asked that very question. But tragedy is the way of this world. It is. It's the way that this world is. It's a direct result of the rebellion and sin that of people who have rebelled against God. Of which we've all been guilty, right? This is something that we all participate. This is something that we're all a part of. And so we know that this is why the world is the way that it is, with all the different issues, all the different problems that it is. But when the day of salvation is over, with the day of grace that we're in right now, and God sets up his kingdom and he judges the whole world in truth and in justice, then there's going to be the ultimate hedge, because nothing will ever come to us. There will never, ever be any evil. There will never, ever be any pain. There will never, ever be any tears. None of those things will ever penetrate again at that point. And so when we look at that, and we know that that's in the future, what we have in the present is the understanding that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if nothing separates us from the love of God, and if God is, or Jesus is with us always, like he promised he would be, when we have that, we can have the assurance of what God wants for us in this world. And when people have fear, it's because they don't have this assurance. And so I want to make sure that we understand who we are in Christ, what God has in mind for us, what God has in plan for us, so that we can understand that we have angels around us, that we have God's power around us. And we need to see in faith and understand that God is the one in control and is the one protecting us. And as we'll see a little bit later, he gives grace even in suffering. And so that song that we sang today, one of them anyway, it's called Always by Christian Stanfill. Did you identify with that this morning? It says, my foes are many. They rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Troubles surround me, chaos abounding. My soul will rest in you. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh my God, he will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through always, always. And that's why the title this morning is Surrounded Always. And we're not just surrounded by the troubles, but even more so, we're surrounded with God. Not just his love, but his power and his mercy for us as well. And so how much confidence should we have with this? How much should it evoke in us? And how bold should we be when we understand what God is doing with us and through us? This assistant, will he ever fear again? He's seen this spiritual truth, but will he fear again? I don't know. Some do, even though they see, even though they know. There's two angels that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? There's a whole mountain full of this angelic army here. And they don't even use them. Elisha prays for the eyes of the Syrian army to be blinded. And I wonder what would have happened if instead of blinding them, he'd opened their eyes like he did with his assistant, so that they could have seen that army that surrounded him. Well, they certainly would have needed a change of clothing. But since the Syrian army continued to attack, even knowing the power of God, I wonder if they would have just been hard of heart as well. But when we look at this story here, And what I think is so crucial for us today, in the times we're in, and all the epidemic stuff, pandemic, all the fear that we have in the world today, what I think we really need to glean from this is that God is in control. God does know. But in situations like we're in, do we not understand that these are things that Scripture has spoken of? We say, oh, we're in the last days because of this, because of that. Well, hey, we're in the last days. But where is the church supposed to be at this time? Hiding away? Hiding behind a fortress of toilet paper? Is this the calling of the church? See, it's what we see a lot of people doing. Oh, no, we must run away. Did you know that when the coronavirus first came out there in China, and people were infected, and people were scared, and people were doing all these different things, did you know what the church in China was doing? The church in China had been kind of hiding a little bit because they were being persecuted, and so they kind of melted away into their home churches, their secret churches, their whatever. They were still evangelizing. They were still telling people. It just weren't telling the government where they were and stuff. So the world knew. But they went out from their safe place into the midst of the virus, and they were ministering to people person to person, to the point where they were told, you got to stop doing that. You guys might get sick. You might die. And you know what? There were Christians that got sick. And there were Christians that died because they were willing to reach out to their people, to their neighbors. And they loved on them with the love of Christ. It's like the people did with lepers. They would go there into the leper colonies and minister to the lepers. Why? Why would you do that? Don't you know that you can have your best life now if you don't do things like that? And so I want us to understand that it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life. That there is a life after this life that is of far more importance. And so if we understand that the church is in the world today for the purpose of ministering to, sharing God's love with people, and if we have the love of God in us, flowing from us, we can't help but be ministering to other people. So should we be afraid of anything that happens in this world? Because we know where we're going. We know where other people are going also, don't we? And isn't that a part of us, our study on Sunday nights of how to share our faith? We want to make sure that we are able to better communicate our faith. And there are more people in the world right now that are afraid and need the gospel and are ready to receive it. I think we have prime ground right now. I think we have soil that has been tilled. We've got it fertilized. We've got just exactly what the world needs. We can come out there and we can share Jesus with these people if we will simply understand that and not be afraid. And so that's the story here. God's around us. We have no need to fear. We have no need for any of this other concern that seems to be forcing people to act like fools. In Albuquerque, there was a man at a Costco. And that man had a medical emergency, and he died because there was some dude in the car that would not move his car out of the way. So a doctor who was there trying to come in and help the guy, he was right there. He was going to be able possibly to be able to do something about this, but the guy wouldn't move because, you know, I might not get everything that I need. This is the kind of stuff that the world is doing that the church cannot be doing. This cannot define us. But what we see the church doing at this point is going to define who the church is. And there are a lot of churches, big churches, and they're like, we're not coming to church today because we'll just stream it out to you and stuff. We don't stream, so it makes it more difficult. But as cool as that is, and that's a good thing, but we need each other. We've got to be talking to one another. We've got to be fellowshipping with one another. And maybe it's nice. If you have a church over 100 people, you shouldn't meet. Well, cool. We don't have 100 people. Yeah, isn't that nice? And, you know, we had guests last week. We had Faith Comes By Hearing come in and sharing all the different stuff that we've done as a church. And one of the guys down there that I've been working with and we've been doing all the stuff with and stuff, he says, you guys have the smallest big church I've ever heard of. Says, you do big church stuff, but I can't believe that you only have 70 people in your church with all the stuff that you do. So 70 isn't so bad. We can handle that. We know everybody's name too, right? I mean, it's kind of cool. But what we need to do is make sure that panic doesn't take hold of us. We need to make sure that we respond to the things that are happening in the world now and as they get worse, because they're going to get worse. And if we see people reacting this way, it's going to be even worse in the future. So how we respond to it is not only how it's going to define the church, but it's going to be how people define God. Because if God's love is shown through us, then people are going to recognize the love of God. What do we have to be afraid of? Yeah, I mean, it should concern us some. And it should make us be cautious and safe and do things the right way. We should have always been washing our hands. I probably am not the best at that. There are too many secrets being told from the PowerPoint computer. But, you know, we still need to understand that for this purpose is why we are here. Just like with Esther, right? She's like, for such a time as this. And so the body of Christ is for such a time as this. We need to recognize that. Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the one that you seek." Did Elisha lie to him? This is not the city. This is not the way. Well, it might not have been the city that the man that they were looking for was going to be at, so I guess technically not. But we had a discussion several years ago about whether a Christian should be compelled to tell the truth, even in situations like Nazi Germany, when they were hiding the Jews and stuff like that, whether they had a right to it, et cetera. But here we look and we see Elisha has taken them and brought them to Samaria. Blind army coming in there and then see what happens. Verse 20, when they had come to Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open their eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken in captive? You have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go their way, go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Notice they're starting to call Elisha father. He's not the young one that was hanging around with Elijah anymore. He's an older man, and he's in the later part of his life with that, and yet God is still using him mightily with this. But once again, Jehovah proves himself not to just be a merciful God to Israelites, but to Syrians as well. Here he's in this place where they could have just seen him and started killing him. But God is a God of mercy. And the mercy that God shows here is unknown to the pagan gods and the pagan people. And that's why Jehoram, who's a worshiper of these pagan gods, he's like, he doesn't know what the law says. The law of Israel is you take care of them. You wouldn't put them to death if you had captured them with a bow or with a sword. Why would you kill them now? And that's different than the rest of the world. And so it shows that God is different than the other so-called gods of the world. It wasn't always true of a captured king. We saw that with Samuel and with Saul. Saul kept the king alive when God had told him to put him to death. But it was that way for the rest of the people, because the king was guilty and the rest of them were not necessarily. So we also get a sense that these are not just the regular army. I don't think Naaman was with them. I think these are the marauders. These are the mercenaries that were put together in order to make this big army to go down there and put him to death. And so they're definitely sent by Ben-Hadad, but with some deniability as well. And these men are sent back well-fed and recognizing that the God of Israel is different than their God. They were treated way different than they would have been before. And so how do we treat other people? How do we treat other people? We have the idea that those who are not believers in Christ are our enemy. It's not the case. Those people are prisoners of a spiritual war. They need to be set free, not put to death. And so when we look at this concept here and how Elisha shows us that we should treat other people, the question for us, should we put them to death? Because a lot of people look at the non-believer in the world and like, we should destroy them. We should be against them. We should love them. We should feed them. We should take care of them. And we should cause them to recognize that Jehovah God is their loving Father if they will accept him. So that's who we are. That's where we are. And we're going to look at the story here next week and see that Ben-Hadad, he decides, hey man, this is cool. Now we're really going to go to war with Israel. But at this point, what we want to take from here is the understanding that God is our loving Father. And just as you have been loved yourself, you need to love other people as well. And so it's just so important for us to recognize. When we look at the take-home from this, and Susan, if you go to the doggy bags at the very end here, we can still fire up a couple of those things. First one is that we need to do what God says to do. We just need to do what God says to do because we want to participate in the miracles that he's doing, right? The second one is live for God. Not because you're going to be busted if you don't, not because Elisha is going to say, hey, did you know what they were doing? But because we want to be holy and live before God. We don't need to fear God's retribution, his judgment, if we're living in his love. Walking in the Spirit, we will not carry out the lust of the flesh. Number three, do not fear. The army that surrounds your enemies is far greater than anything that surrounds you and that can cause you to fear as well. So I asked Landon if their team would come and sing that song that we sang and that I gave you the words for as kind of a way of consecration for us today. What I want us to do is, as we're singing that song, go, you know, right, what, you know, God is with me. God does surround me. His Spirit is with me, and we are empowered to be the church, and I personally am going to be a part of that. So as we sing that this morning, let's do that. Let's make ourselves available for God for whatever he wants to use us for in this world today and for the rest of our lives. Amen.